Now let's call upon God's name in prayer. Almighty God and eternal Heavenly Father, Thou who art our God and our Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who shed His precious blood on Calvary's cross for sinners such as we are, who has satisfied the justice of God on account of the guilt of our sins, and who has redeemed us, body and soul, so that we are no longer our own. We belong unto Him in life and in death, for time and for eternity. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the comfort of the gospel. And may we, who enjoy this comfort, comfort those who are in any way in need of that comfort, with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Bless our gathering this evening. Give unto our speakers all that they require, mentally, physically, but especially spiritually. May they proclaim the truth according to the Scriptures as it is in Jesus Christ for our edification, for our instruction, for our admonition, and for the glory of Thy great name. Remember the sick and the suffering of Thy people, the poor and the persecuted. We intercede on behalf of the sister who was injured last week. We're thankful that she is on the mend, and pray for her speedy recovery and return again to health and to strength. Now look upon us in Thy mercy. Grant our requests, not because of who we are or anything we have done, but for the sake of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. Before I introduce our first speaker, we will read two brief passages of Holy Scripture at his request. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah 6, just the first part of the 16th verse. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now in the New Testament, Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll read verses 13 through 17. 2 Thessalonians 2 at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation, that is comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. I did want to remind you that the winners of the writing contest will be announced at the end of our meeting tonight, so make sure you stay for the second speech, if for no other reason, then you'll want to hear who the winners are. Stay for the speech, too. It gives me great pleasure to introduce to you Professor Barry Gritters. Professor Gritters was ordained as a minister of the Word of God in the Protestant Reformed Churches in May of 1984. He served in two congregations, both of them in the Grand Rapids area. He himself is from California. In Byron Center, Michigan, and here in the Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church. He accepted the appointment of the Synod to the Protestant Reformed Seminary in 2003. He serves in the seminary as Professor of New Testament Studies and Practical Theology. It gives me great pleasure to introduce to you my colleague and good friend, Professor Gritters.
Thank you, Professor Kamiga. This afternoon, someone said to me that last night my sales pitch for the coffee cups was not strong enough. How did Professor Kamiga do? Makes me very happy tonight to see the good crowd again as we had last night, and in that crowd, a number of young people, children of parents. That's a good thing. Except if I taught you catechism in Hope Church last year, especially Heidelberg Catechism, beware, because I just might call on you tonight if I give a little quiz about the Heidelberg Catechism. But I won't do that. Most of you were here last night and know that Frederick III was the ruler in the Palatinate in Germany who commissioned the writing of the Heidelberg Catechism. He's also called Frederick the Pious. But there's another Frederick in the story of the Heidelberg Catechism that is not known among us, but ought to be known. This other Frederick's name ought to be among us as infamous as Frederick the Pious's name is famous. And there ought to be as much dishonor attached to this other Frederick's name as we respect Frederick the Third's. This other Frederick is the Italian Frederici. At least I think that's probably how we would say it in Americanized Italian. Isaac Frederici spells like Frederick, except you change the K on the end to an I. Frederici. Among those who love the Heidelberg Catechism, and we love the Heidelberg Catechism, the name Isaac Frederici ought to be as black among us as the name Jacob Harmson is black. Jacob Harmson, a.k.a. Arminius. And the name Arminius among us is black. I was reminded of that a little while ago, a few weeks ago at least, when I was told the story of a recent class trip of young people from Covenant to Chicago. As those young people were walking the streets of Chicago, one young lady exclaimed in alarm, "I didn't know they had their own restaurants." She had seen an Armenian restaurant and mistook the ethnic group of Armenians, spelled with an E, for the heretical teaching of Arminius, spelled with an I. And yet that was a good illustration of how the name Arminius is esteemed among us. The name Frederici ought to have that kind of opprobrium poured upon it among us as Jacob Harmsen's name did and does. Isaac Frederici attended the Synod of Dort as one of the representatives of the Arminians. Hailing from Utrecht, his unique distinction was the assignment to offer the remonstrants official objections to the Heidelberg Catechism preaching. Official objections from the Arminians to the Synod of Dort against Heidelberg Catechism preaching. Now we all know that the Great Synod was unmoved by his objections and quickly reinforced the mandate to preach the Heidelberg Catechism. Weekly, that beautiful confession must be preached in the Reformed churches. But Frederici is representative of a long line of objectors to Heidelberg Catechism preaching. Many since his day have repeated his objections to that practice that we engage in. I'm very thankful to say tonight that it's been probably 25 years or more since I have heard a Protestant Reformed member object to Heidelberg Catechism preaching. I did early in my ministry. The objectors were satisfied with the explanation. At least they did not continue objecting. But since then, I hear not even a whisper opposed to this practice of preaching the catechism. And the Heidelberg Catechism among us must be preached. This conference tonight is not billed as a scholars' conference, although I pray that scholars are interested in it and that scholarship lies behind the speeches that are presented. The conference isn't aimed at academics. The conference is aimed at all of the people of God, young and old, men and women, children and young people too. The conference is intended, and this speech in particular, to promote among us an appreciation for the use of the catechism. Now when I say the use of the catechism, I think first of all of catechism teaching to 13 and 14 year old young people. And how we planned a major conference on the catechism without having one speech devoted to teaching catechism to young people, I still don't know. But the other use and the main use of the catechism among us is that the catechism will be preached. So my assignment tonight is to help you recognize so that together we can celebrate the great blessing of Heidelberg Catechism preaching. The great blessing of Heidelberg Catechism preaching. The church orders of almost all Reformed churches mandate the preaching of the catechism. Now the wording of that mandate in any particular denomination needs to be studied very carefully. Some of the wording gives wiggle room to neglect Heidelberg Catechism preaching. Some church orders appear to hint at engaging in the practice in the wrong way. And in some of the denominations, even though there is a clear mandate, that mandate isn't enforced. But nevertheless, the point is that in almost all Reformed churches of Dutch extraction, there is a mandate that the ministers preach the Heidelberg Catechism. And that's striking. Our mandate in our church order is representative of those mandates. Quote, the minister shall on Sunday explain briefly the sum of Christian doctrine comprehended in the Heidelberg Catechism, so that as much as possible, the explanation shall be annually completed according to the division of the catechism itself for that purpose. That's my marching orders as a Protestant Reformed preacher, as well as the marching orders for every Protestant Reformed preacher. But that's representative of the church orders of all kinds of other denominations that are Reformed, especially of Dutch background in this country and outside of our country. I list the Canadian Reformed. They have Article 52. The Christian Reformed, their Article 54b. The Free Reformed, Article 68. That's our number. The Netherlands Reformed and the Heritage Reformed, Article 68. the United Reform in their Article 40, and even, this may be surprising to you, the Reformed Church in America has in its Book of Order, their Constitution, the commission for every preacher, albeit in 4 years span, preach the doctrine contained in the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, that may be a surprise to you because if you know anything about our history, in the mid-1800s, the Christian Reformed denomination began in part because of neglect in the RCA of preaching the Heidelberg Catechism. Even so, that denomination yet today has a mandate to preach the Catechism. Now, in many of the denominations, that mandate is enforced by the church visitors. The delegations from that regional assembly called the classis annually visit all of the churches and ask a series of 36 questions to the councils and the consistories, the elders, the deacons, and the ministers. At the top of the list, except for one, is the question, is the Heidelberg Catechism regularly explained in the services for divine worship, so that no doctrine is left unexplained? The second question that consistories are asked, and ask to be asked, because they want that mutual oversight, is this question. You know what the first question is? Is the word administered in your congregation at least twice on the Lord's Day? Now think that through for a moment. The first question, is the word administered in your church at least twice on the Lord's Day? Immediately after the council answers yes to that question, they are asked this question. Is the Heidelberg Catechism preached in your congregation? And when they answer yes to that question, they are confessing that the Heidelberg Catechism, as it's preached, is the administration of the Word of God itself. That's striking. Now, that's beyond the scope of my speech this evening, but that's worth noting. That concern to have the Heidelberg Catechism preached is of long standing in Reformed churches. I'm a little bit relieved that I didn't preach the Catechism regularly in the generation where this was the question about Heidelberg Catechism preaching. Does his, that is the minister's work, give evidence of diligent study, particularly his preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism? In 1902, the Christian Reformed Church took a significant decision because of the laxity in Heidelberg Catechism preaching already then, over 100 years ago. Quote, with a view to the dangers from without that threaten sound doctrine, and in consideration of the great need of and the very meager interest in the regular development of dogmatical truths, Synod emphasizes the time-honored custom of catechism preaching, and the classes, those are the regional gatherings, are urged to give proper attention to this matter, that the regular consideration of the catechism may be observed. That concern for catechism preaching is of long standing. 200 years before that, in the Netherlands, one of the classes was concerned and said, our Frisian people will perish like the Jewish people for lack of knowledge. That was in 1667. 3 years after that synod, the Frisian synod of 1670 had classes Dokkum propose this motion, that at every classes and synod meeting, each church will be asked one by one, do you preach the catechism? Now, the reason for that mandate is a long history of catechism preaching in the Christian church. That history, if we only knew better, would help us when our Christian neighbor asks us with eyebrows raised, you preach? preach what? You have what man-made document as the text for your sermon? You have a 450-year-old man-made document for your sermon? Why would any church preach something other than the Scripture itself? If we only knew the history of catechism preaching in the Christian church, we would be able to answer those Christian neighbors who ask us such a question. I find a very powerful part of our defense of this beautiful practice that we can say to them who ask us at least this to start. This is the history of Reformed churches from the beginning. And if we're speaking to a member of a Reformed church, we can say this is the history of your denomination. And in fact, this is the mandate that your denomination gives to your preacher. Even if he doesn't preach the catechism, he has that mandate. But our answer to our Christian neighbor will not stop there. Our answer will include this. Catechism preaching has a history that goes far back beyond the history of the Heidelberg Catechism and existed before the time of the Reformation. That we don't know very well. And if we did, it would help us in our defense of this beautiful practice and our own comfort with this beautiful practice. I think the practice of Heidelberg catechism preaching among us is fairly well known. I won't relate that history except to review it very, very briefly, but I think all of us have heard a historical defense of the preaching of the Heidelberg catechism. You may read that in the Standard Bearer. You may read that in the Protestant Reformed Theological Journal. Read things like the Palatinate of Germany in 1563, wrote their church order, as Dr. Klautke said last night, and mandated the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. I'd like to quote that church order from a rough translation by a minister in the German Reformed churches in the United States. That church order, according to his translation, and now listen for the manner of catechism preaching and the specific order of worship that the Palatinate church order required. Quote, "A catechism sermon shall be held every Sunday afternoon at the hour established in every locality in this way. First, after the song, the minister shall pray the Lord's Prayer and call upon the Lord for a right understanding of His Word, after which he shall read the Ten Commandments before the people distinctly. Thereupon he shall instruct those in attendance who can hear with learning, to whom the questions will be so preached, first for a time upon the text, thereafter also by degrees upon the chosen question part. After this, he will allow several youth to recite a particular part of the Heidelberg Catechism before the congregation that they have learned in the school or at home, as we will, for this reason, divide it by Sundays, as it will be expounded in the future, and especially on the next Sunday. And when these have been recited in the presence of the congregation, the minister shall explain several following questions in a simple and brief manner, so that he shall preach through the catechism at least once a year." That mandate of the Palatinate church order was copied by the churches that we come from in the Netherlands. Everyone recognizes the name Peter Gabriel as the first minister to have documented having preached the Heidelberg Catechism. Several Dutch synods encouraged the preaching of it. The Synod of Hague, 1586, mandated the preaching of it. 1578, Dort Synod asked that it be preached in the afternoon service. And Middleburg, 1581, commissioned even an exposition of it to help young ministers preach from it. And then the great Synod of Dort, 1618-1619, codified for Reformed churches from that date on this great practice of preaching the catechism. But I say we all are fairly familiar with that history that dates back to the publication of the Heidelberg Catechism. We need to know the history of catechism preaching before the Reformation. We need to hear about the history of catechism preaching before the Heidelberg. That's the point that I want to make to begin with tonight. You see, too often our defense of catechism preaching, historical defense, reaches back to the Reformation. And important as that history is from the Reformation up until now, just as important is the history of catechism preaching prior to the Reformation. Let me explain. If you read the history of the Heidelberg Catechism and other Reformation history, what you'll notice is that when synods mandated ministers to preach the Heidelberg Catechism, no one questioned it. Oh, Federici did, representing the Arminians at Dort. He raised objection to catechism preaching. But those objections to catechism preaching were only thinly veiled objections to the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. Their aversion was not so much to the preaching of a catechism, but the preaching of the doctrines of this catechism, the doctrines of sovereign grace that the Heidelberg Catechism explains clearly. But other than that, there weren't objections to catechism preaching at the time of the Reformation. Ministers preaching catechisms was expected before the Heidelberg Catechism. Let me prove that. When Luther nailed his 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg, 10 years later, he went on a kind of church visitation, a circuit through the villages to see how the churches were doing, and he found appalling ignorance in those churches. And this is what he resolved to do to correct the faltering Reformation because of the lack of knowledge, the ignorance of the people. He said, "I will take a series of sermons that I have preached on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the sacraments. I will have them published. I will call them the larger catechism, and I will give them as an example to the young ministers to preach from in the churches." Before anyone ever thought of writing the Heidelberg Catechism, ministers were preaching catechisms. In Calvin's Geneva, they did the same. Calvin wrote two catechisms. The second one, in question and answer form, in a division of 52 parts, one for every week of the year. And the Church Order of Geneva, 1541, you know the date of the Heidelberg Catechism, 1563, this was 22 years before the Heidelberg was written, 1541 in Geneva, the church order prescribed three worship services on the Lord's Day. The middle one for a catechism sermon. Why would they do that? Well, because everyone preached catechisms. I like what Ursinus said one time. Now we reach up closer to the history of the catechism. What Ursinus said one time when they tried to add to his workload, he said, "You have already asked me to preach the catechism. I don't have time to do this extra work." And you frown and say, "Preach the catechism? What catechism? It wasn't even written yet." Well, that's because everyone preached catechisms from the Reformation on. There was a preaching norm. At one of the meetings of the people of God on the Sabbath day, in which the ministers would preach systematically from the Apostles' Creed, the sacraments, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. And we all recognize that that is precisely what we have in the Heidelberg Catechism. After a few important introductory Lord's Days to establish the need of the people of God for salvation in their misery, there's that beautiful introductory question, "Are all men saved?" And the answer is no, only those who are engrafted to Christ by a true faith. And then the question, "What is faith?" to which, now I'm tempted to ask you 13, 14-year-olds, what is faith? It is not only a certain knowledge, but it starts there. Knowledge of what? And here's my question to the catechism students every week. The proper answer of the catechism students is the whole Scripture. And then my next question is, and can you summarize the whole of the Scripture for me in about 30 seconds? And they say yes. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. And then I stop them and go on to the next question. Faith, the way in which we're saved, is the knowledge of the whole of Scripture summarized in the Apostles' Creed. And after the Apostles' Creed is expounded by the Heidelberg Catechism. Marvelous transition to the subject of the sacraments, because the question then is asked, where does this faith come from? From whence doth this faith proceed? And the masterful answer of the Reformed Fathers in the Heidelberg Catechism is, from the Holy Spirit who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. So the sacraments then are explained. Do you see what Ursinus and Olivianus were doing? Taking the Apostles' Creed, transitioning to the sacraments, after which, or at the end of which, is an explanation of the keys of the kingdom, because not everyone may partake of these sacraments. And the keys of the kingdom keep out those who do not live godly and perform good works. And after the question is asked, what are good works, we find ourselves in the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism that expounds the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. That's the stuff of catechism from the very beginning. Churches always preach catechism. The reformers knew that this was the tradition. All of us know that Luther was inclined sometimes to hyperbolize. One of those times was when he exclaimed, "We haven't had catechism preaching for 1,000 years. Luther, before the Heidelberg Catechism, said, "We haven't had preaching the catechism on the pulpit for 1,000 years. Now, he didn't know that there had been catechism preaching closer to the Reformation than 1,000 years prior, but he did know that there had been catechism preaching in the year 500. There's evidence that there was catechism preaching in the Middle Ages, centuries prior to the Reformation. The catechism preaching even predates the Middle Ages. The historian Hughes Oliphant Old, how would you like that name? Hughes Oliphant Old, marvelous historian of church worship, said, quote, "The catechetical sermons of Ambrose claim our special attention." Ambrose was a contemporary of Augustine. Ambrose's dates were approximately 340 to 397. Old goes on to say, "Each year before Easter, Ambrose prepared those to be baptized by preaching to them, carefully explaining the basic teaching of the Christian faith. He would always treat in turn the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and give a detailed explanation of the sacraments of baptism and communion." That procedure remained the schema for classical catechetical preaching for generations. The Protestant reformers, says Old, of the 16th century revived this same design when they wrote their catechisms and preached their catechetical sermons. Indeed, one might even regard Ambrose as the father of catechetical preaching. End quote. The reformers were not innovators. They were reformers. They restored to the Christian church the ancient Christian practice of preaching a catechism. But there's one thing we're not guilty of when we preach the catechism, and that is novelty. Let me take just a moment before I go to a list of the blessings of catechism preaching and point out that this is why the Reformed Fathers, as they tried to reestablish this practice in the churches and had such a hard time of it, had to work so hard to do it. In some areas in the Netherlands, ministers were in such demand that they came to one of three or four churches that they were in charge of only once per month. And then because the catechism sermon was designed to be the second service, and they were off quickly to the next church, they didn't preach a catechism sermon. And some churches only had one service. Farm duties took priority. Or the herring fleet, we read, was leaving mid-Sunday afternoon, and the people of God didn't come to church again on the Sabbath day. So the churches in the Netherlands got together regularly and had meetings to encourage each other to maintain the catechism and catechism preaching. It's very interesting to me that they even invited their Swiss brethren to some of these meetings, and at one of those meetings, the Swiss brethren were trying to pick up the spirits of their Dutch brothers by saying, this is how we encourage the catechism and the importance of catechism in Switzerland. If a couple wants to marry and asks us to marry them, the first thing we do is ask them their knowledge of the Heidelberg Catechism. And if they don't have sufficient knowledge of the catechism, we postpone their wedding date and teach them. Our Dutch brothers, that's how we esteem the catechism, and you may too. The use of the Heidelberg Catechism, people of God, must be that important to us today. Not because we love the catechism so much as because we love the truth of the Word of God, which is summarized in this marvelous creed. I'd like to read, but I'm not going to take the time now, the beautiful confession that Fritz, that's Frederick III, that was his nickname among friends, the beautiful confession that Fritz made on his deathbed. If we have time, we'll read that at the end of my speech tonight. And what a blessing is the preaching of the catechism. Those who in their generations lost Heidelberg Catechism preaching rue the day that they ever lost it. And those who have been able to maintain Heidelberg Catechism preaching really attribute their preservation as Reformed churches in large part to that great practice that we, by the grace of God, have maintained in our churches. And it's for that reason, because we maintain it, and I don't hear objections to it. I'm not going to take the time tonight to answer objections, but now take the rest of the time to list 8, perhaps, great blessings that God gives us through the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. In the first place, good Heidelberg Catechism preaching assures theological literacy in the churches. Good Heidelberg Catechism preaching, and I'm going to use that adjective before Heidelberg Catechism preaching every time, assures theological literacy among the people of God. That's another way of saying what we've always said. It grounds the people in biblical doctrine. You know what blessing I list first. The people of God want to love God with all their minds and hearts and souls and strength. The Word of God is doctrinal. That is, the Word of God teaches truth, propositional truth. The knowledge of the church and the faith of the church is doctrinal. What those Friesland folk were saying in the 1600s, that our people are going to be destroyed for lack of knowledge, applies to us today too. We mustn't allow our generations to be destroyed for that lack. We're called to teach knowledge, as Paul did in the synagogue at Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. He reasoned with them from the Scripture. He opened the Scripture. He alleged from the Scripture. And what he was doing there is teaching doctrine, theology. Already 70 years ago, the Christian Reformed preachers Vandellen and Monsma said, quote, catechism preaching is doctrinal preaching. We need doctrinal preaching. Every believer should be a well-informed Christian. One who is not well-informed as to the main teachings of the Holy Writ can't be a strong Christian. And in my place in the seminary now, training young men to be ministers, I may not overlook the benefit for the young minister who preaches early in his pastorate, systematically through all these doctrines that the Catechism lays out, and he himself, by that preaching, becomes grounded in the Reformed faith. Look at what happened to those churches that abandoned catechism preaching. The faithful preachers, and there are some in those denominations yet, admit that the greatest disaster they ever made was to abandon catechism preaching. And that's why a young minister in the RCA like Kevin DeYoung can write a book pleading for the restoration of catechism preaching in their denomination. You know what the book is called? It's a brief commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism. The Faith We Almost Forgot. That's the culture of his denomination. He is saying to the people in his denomination, we almost forgot our faith. If a country fears that secular illiteracy will lead to material poverty, how much more ought not the Church of Jesus Christ feel that spiritual illiteracy will lead to us disaster? Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's the first blessing. Heidelberg Catechism preaching that's good assures theological literacy in the churches. In the second place, good Heidelberg Catechism preaching anchors the church in history and tradition. Good Heidelberg Catechism preaching anchors the church in history and tradition. I love this blessing because if there's one thing the new generation needs to get, it's a sense of history. Especially in this day of postmodernism where anything old is bad and propositional truth is to be discarded, what our generations need is to get a feeling that history is important. And preaching the Heidelberg Catechism gives the people of God that sense of tradition, that sense that blazing new trails isn't what we want to be known for. The good practice of Heidelberg Catechism preaching instills in the people of God the sense that we're standing on the shoulders of the fathers who went before us. We are, to use the language of Jeremiah 6, standing in the path asking for the old ways. And as the Apostle Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, we're holding fast the traditions that we have been taught. We are not allowing anyone to remove the ancient landmarks, to use the language of the book of Proverbs. When we preach the Heidelberg Catechism, we're aligned with the church of the past. And I want to convey that sense to the generation that's coming. A sense of history is simply an indispensable condition for a mature, reformed people. It anchors the church in history and tradition. Third, good Heidelberg Catechism preaching gives the people of God theological and biblical balance. Good Heidelberg Catechism people preaching helps the people of God have theological balance, and forces the minister to preach the whole counsel of God, Acts 20, verse 27. Not that particular aspect of the counsel of God that, to be very crude about it, floats his boat. He must preach the whole counsel of God and not ride his hobby horse. If I may put it in terms of what I want for my children and grandchildren in the Church of Jesus Christ is that they hear from this pulpit, because all of my grandchildren sit in these pews, what I want them to hear is the very same thing I heard in Redlands, California, and my parents heard in the generations past. And that, I may thankfully say, is exactly what my children and my grandchildren hear. I don't want them to be exposed to the whims of every pastor who comes along, or to the same pastor, decade after decade, who always is riding one or two hobby horses. I want them to hear theological balance, the whole counsel of God. If they don't, it wouldn't be very different from mom, children, serving every night at supper time lasagna. Now, you may like lasagna, and she may defend her practice of every night having you eat lasagna by saying, well, it's a different recipe tonight than it was last night, but it's still lasagna. And you have to say to Mom, we need balance, we need variety, or we're not going to be healthy. The Heidelberg Catechism provides a spiritual diet for the people of God that's balanced. With one minister, it may all be all justification and no sanctification. With another minister, it may be all morals and ethics and no doctrinal foundation at all. But the Heidelberg Catechism compels the minister to preach the whole counsel of God. All the fundamental truths of the Bible are there for annual explanation, so that nothing is left out. Fourth, the Heidelberg Catechism preaching promotes unity, continuity, and stability in the churches. Good Heidelberg Catechism preaching promotes unity, continuity, and stability. But I emphasize tonight unity. The fundamental basis for church unity is the truth, the confession of the faith, which is the confession of truth. Paul makes that plain in Ephesians 4. Heidelberg Catechism preaching maintains such unity. In three respects, it maintains generational unity. Maybe you haven't heard it put that way before. Heidelberg Catechism preaching maintains unity between the old generation and the young generation. I am very comfortable if the Lord takes me now, because I know that the next generation, my children and my grandchildren and all of the young people in the church whom I love, are learning the very same thing that I am learning and teaching and have learned. I am one with them. I don't feel distant from them. I know what Reverend Eriks is teaching them over there in the catechism room on a Monday afternoon or evening when they're 13 and 14 years old. The very same thing I learned when I was 13 and 14. There's a connection there between generations. Heidelberg Catechism preaching maintains denominational unity. When I move from this congregation, if the Lord compels me to do that sometime, I'm not at all afraid what I'm going to hear in any other Protestant Reformed church in Michigan or out of state. It's the very same thing. We're united, and we are united because we preach the same truth, and that truth comes from the Catechism. And the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism promotes, even in the good sense of the word, ecumenical unity. The possibility for fellowship between our denomination and other denominations starts with fellowship in the truth. And the reason why I was so heartened by Dr. Klautke's speech last night, at least included that they love the catechism like we love the catechism. And though there's no official relationship between us and them, there is a real relationship personally, because they confess our creed and they preach our creed in their congregation. A couple of years ago, when Professor Dykstra and I traveled to South Africa and Namibia, there was an instant connection between us and those folks down there. Partly because they had the very same church order with all of the same numbers that our church order has. And we could speak by number about these truths and mandates for the church. But also because when we spoke doctrinal issues with them, we could do so on the basis of the Heidelberg Catechism. Generational unity, denominational unity, and even if that's possible, ecumenical unity. Wasn't it unity that Frederick III was interested in? The people in my domain are divided. I don't want schism. We will have one catechism to unite all of the saints in my land. Fifth, Heidelberg Catechism preaching gives the church a confessional identity. A confessional identity, a genuine confessional identity. I'm going to pass over that because our time is running out, but just think of that for a moment. What do you want to be known by? That you are the church of Pastor so-and-so? You are identified by him and his kind of preaching? Or do you want to fly this flag like we fly it? We are identified by the creeds that we hold, and we don't just hold them, we use them. We preach them and we teach them. Sixth, Heidelberg Catechism preaching, good Heidelberg Catechism preaching assures that the people of God hear the gospel. If you weren't here last night, re-listen to Professor Kamiga's speech. That was one of the points that he made. The beautiful comfort of the gospel is the theme of the catechism. That's a blessing. What a beautiful blessing that the people of God hear that from Isaiah 53 and 2 Corinthians 1. And that's why I love to teach the catechism. I love to stand before those 13, 14-year-old young people and ask them, how bad is it? And I don't want them to smile when they tell me how bad it is. It's so bad that I am wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. And I'm going to perish apart from the gospel. What is the gospel? How may you be delivered from this misery? And then we go through that little quiz that takes 5 or 10 minutes every week, and they confess their faith with the language of the scripture that's in the catechism, the gospel. Seventh, good Heidelberg Catechism preaching will help the preacher and the congregation alike to remember their calling to live antithetically. I'd pass over that quickly too, because that's Reverend Stewart's topic tomorrow, the irenic, that is the peaceful, as well as the polemic, that is the battle cry nature of the Heidelberg Catechism. But now I emphasize, we learn from good Heidelberg Catechism preaching to be antithetical in our confession and antithetical in our life. When the minister preaches the catechism, that's another speech altogether, the proper method of doing it. But when he preaches the catechism, not simply the topic that the catechism proposes to you, he can't do anything but be antithetical and polemical in his preaching. He faces the issues that the Heidelberg Catechism faces for him. And eighth, good Heidelberg Catechism preaching maintains a proper subjective element in the preaching. And that's not to be forgotten either. There is a subjective element that is required in the preaching. And the catechism gives it to us, teaches us how to do that, gives us the official Reformed explanation of what it means to be experiential. You mustn't be afraid of that word. The catechism's theme is comfort. The catechism's approach is personal. And the catechism's approach is experiential. The Word of God must speak to the hearts of the people of God. It says, I, we, but it addresses the hearts and the experiences of the people of God. Our goal, the Catechism says at the beginning, laying all of its cards on the table for all to see, our goal is to comfort you. Our goal is in your greatest temptations to help you. Our goal is to teach you what love must be in your heart and those things that you are forbidden to love. Our purpose is to teach you what it means to be sorry, truly sorry, with a godly sorrow, how to hate things that you ought to hate, like sin and the devil and your own sinful nature. The catechism is experiential, if the catechism is anything. The lofty joys of the people of God and the deep sorrows of the people of God are all there. And that's why I believe the church never asked us to preach the other confessions, the canons of Dort and the Belgic Confession. Because the catechism, our beautiful catechism, is such a blessing. We don't need another catechism preached. May it never be the case, people of God, in our Protestant Reformed churches, or if you are a visitor from another church, may it never be the case that in our churches or yours, one of the preachers stands up and says, it's time to write a book with the title, The Faith We Almost Forgot. Now I do have 1 minute to read what Ursinus said on his deathbed. Frederick said on his deathbed. He said, "I've lived here long enough for you and for the church. I'm called now to a better life. I've done for the church what I could, but my power has been small. He who is almighty and who has cared for his church before I was born lives and reigns in heaven. He will not forsake us, neither will he allow the prayers and tears which I so often shed upon my knees in this chamber for my successors and the church to go unanswered and without effect." If you hear of another Frederici, say to him, "Begone, Frederici, we will preach the catechism for the blessing of the churches." Thank you.